Understand God's Will for My Life by Jim Harper. Chapter 3. I Was Made to Live Through Many Difficulties.
God created man upright, but God also gave us free will, the ability to make our own decisions. This means we can make our decisions that align with God's standards, or we can make decisions that do not align with God's standards, also known as sin. And He gave us the ability to choose. This means that God has given us the ability to ignore Him and even deny Him. But the great thing is, it's our choice. Who doesn't like having 100% control over your own decisions? It's like putting a child in a candy store and then leaving. Well, this is exactly what God has given each of us. Total control over our own decisions. But to make matters worse, He has left the candy store owner, in this case Satan, in a store to convince the child, all of us, to eat as much candy as we want. And being as naive as we are, and if we don't take our parents' warnings seriously, we will listen to the candy store owner. The candy looks so good, how can it possibly hurt us? Satan will also work overtime convincing you that the candy is healthy for you. When God created us, He knew the only way He could ever have a relationship with us was to give us the option of having a relationship and the option of listening to Him. Otherwise, it wouldn't be a relationship. Love is not love if it is in any way coerced. So God permits all of us to choose our own path, even if it means we choose not to follow Him. Sin entered the world through one man, which was Adam, and has been passed down through the generations to every one of us. We all inherited this sin nature at birth. This sin nature is the basis for our sinful thoughts and our sinful habits. Sin has its roots in our heart, which influences our mind, which eventually finds its expression through our body when we follow through with our sinful desire. Every time we sin, we fall short of God's standards for our life. Since we have all been given free will, we can choose to live according to God's standards, or we can choose to live according to our own standards. The definition of sin simply means to offend against a principle or a standard. So this means that when we sin, we fail to adhere to the righteous standards that God has set forth for us. The important question we must all ask ourselves, were we all born sinners, which is the failure to adhere to the righteous standards that God set forth for us? Well, the answer is yes, but also no. Yes, we were all born with a sinful nature, but no, we didn't come out of the womb a sinner. Our sinning came later, when we were old enough to make the conscious decisions that do not align with God's standards. It is relatively easy to prove that we all inherited a sin nature. Just watch any small child. The child is naturally selfish, and there was nobody who had to teach the child to be selfish. Being selfish is how we all started out. It's basically in our DNA. Having a sin nature is a condition that we all inherited. As the child begins to grow up, he begins to learn right from wrong, and that selfishness is not a great way to live. The child learns, sometimes the hard way, that people will get hurt if he continues along his selfish ways. He learns that it causes problems. He eventually learns to control his selfish desires, and that sharing is a much better way to live for everybody. This is when his character starts to develop. He starts making conscious decisions about how he wishes to live. He can share or not share. As he continues to grow and interact with others, he is confronted with even more important choices: to do things that are right or wrong, with kindness or with evil. And this is when sin enters the picture. He now has to make decisions that align with God's standards or is contrary to God's standards, which is sin. As we grow older, we also learn about personal responsibility and accountability for our decisions. We learn, sometimes the hard way, that our decisions can have a very high price, such as contracting a disease, going to jail, drinking and getting into a car accident, well, and even sometimes death. As we approach adulthood, we begin to learn that our decisions can have an everlasting consequence. Either we allow our sin nature to control us, Or we control our sin nature by making decisions that align with God's standards and trusting in His provisions and His plans for our lives. When we follow and trust God, our moral character grows and we begin to, quote, adhere to the righteous standards that God has set forth for each of us. Did you make the connection that this is the definition of sin turned upside down? As adults, we must always be concerned with the choices that we make. The good news is we can all overcome our inherited sin nature. We can all choose to align our decisions and our actions with God's principles and His standards. So, do we invite difficulties and suffering into our lives when we don't live according to God's principles? The answer is probably yes. But the consequences may not be immediate, and the suffering that we cause might not be something we experience personally. Here's an example that brings both of these into play. We learn late in our life that a decision we made as a young parent caused mental anguish to a child for many years, which the child never told us about. This means that we should never feel consolation when we don't seem to suffer the consequences of our own sinful decisions. God promises us that we will reap what we sow. We will be held accountable for the suffering that we cause to others. The fact that we might not experience pain and suffering from our actions, well, that means the opposite must also be true, that other people's actions and their decisions can also cause us extreme pain and suffering. It has to work this way, otherwise free will isn't free will. When we choose to sin, we are choosing to live contrary to God's principles, which can bring difficulties and suffering into our own life, as well as the lives of others. Yes, God could have prevented your pain and suffering. He's God, remember? But God allows pain and suffering because He wants you to lean on Him. We are all hardwired to call out to God when we feel anguish or sorrow or despair. If you have ever ridden on an extremely bumpy plane ride, you know exactly how it feels. You grab the armrest or the person next to you and you pray. You pray for deliverance. God can, with His infinite powers, save you. He can turn every bumpy ride that you experience in your life into something very good. He knows that a bumpy ride will draw you closer to Him. And as we all know, pain and suffering happen all the time. When we have faith in God, He can turn all of our poor choices and even our pain and suffering into something very good. It is through our pain that we find Him. So sinning isn't something that we inherited. Our sin nature was inherited. Sinning is a choice. God hates sin, and our sin separates us from the loving protection of God. Sometimes our suffering from our sin can be extremely painful. But no matter what type of difficulty we experience or pain that we suffer, God has also experienced pain and suffering. God experienced His pain and suffering when He came to live among us. His suffering was so severe that He died from His suffering on purpose on the cross. After being severely beaten with whips and hooks pulled through His skin, He hung on a piece of wood on the top of a hill with iron pounded through His hands and feet, all of which He created until He died. He could have stopped His suffering and His death, but He didn't. He had to die for you and me. This was all part of His grand plan, which He foretold to us through His prophets in the Old Testament. It was His reason for coming. It was His plan from the very beginning. He knew that sin would rule the world, and He knew that there was no other way to save us from our sins. The very moment that Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, He knew that He would need to come to earth and die for us. He loves us that much. If God didn't know that Adam would sin and Satan would rebel, then God made a mistake. But God doesn't make mistakes. He knew what would happen by giving us free will, and He knew He would need to save us from our sins. So God can definitely empathize with your suffering. He suffered and died for you so that you, if you believe in Him, can live with Him for eternity. Well, if you don't believe in Him, your eternal destiny is far worse. So you might be asking yourself, where was God when that bad thing happened to you? Well, the answer is He was right there. He felt all the pain and suffering that you felt, and He hated what happened, but He had to allow it to happen to accomplish something far greater. That something greater is His gift to each of us, which is our eternal reward for having faith in Him. Someday, He will restore all things. Just as a loving parent might need to allow a child to suffer through the consequences of their bad decisions, God must also allow us to suffer through the consequences of our bad decisions. Well, unfortunately, this includes suffering through the consequences of what others do as well. We might not understand the lessons that God is teaching us at the time, but the painful consequences that we experience might result in a life-changing event. And in God's plan, life changes are good, especially those that are created from pain. He wants us to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. God desires that we all change so He can use us. Well, this means that God allows us to experience problems and difficulties in our life, so we will grow closer to Him. He needs us to be transformed into His way of thinking, so He can use us and bless us. When we start to understand His will for our life, this is when we can begin to understand why we were born and what our purpose is. You know, God's perfect creations, Adam and Eve, became sinful when they chose to disobey God's commands in the Garden of Eden. They chose to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, even though God told them not to. Well, of course, Adam and Eve, they didn't do this all by themselves. The great deceiver was right there. Satan's number one goal is to mess us up, make us hurt, destroy our lives, and get us to deny God. He wants to put a major hurt on us because he hates everything that is made in the image of God. Deception and lies are the tools he uses. Anybody who has ever been deceived knows how easily this can happen, sometimes even when they are watching out for it. Satan is definitely a great deceiver. He is like the best magician that has ever lived. He sometimes deceives us even when we are fully aware and are watching out for his ploys. And when it happens, all we can say is, "He did it to me again." Satan is so good that his lies sound like truth. So we listen to him, and we believe him, even though we keep getting hurt from our poor choices. We just can't seem to make the connection between our bad decisions and the troubles that follow us around. Satan was the instigator of this sinful act in the Garden of Eden, and he continues to be an instigator of lies and deception in our world today. In the garden, Satan convinced Adam and Eve that they would surely not die if they ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And when Adam and Eve denied God's truth by eating from this tree, this is when their innocence and ours was lost. And this is also when the world of suffering began. Humanity chose not to obey God that day, and much of the human race continues to disobey and deny God today. God could fix all of the world's suffering in a second, but he gave us choice. He gave us free will. If God fixed all of our worldly problems, which we ultimately caused, well, then the free will that he gave us would hold out any hope or meaning. There'd be no accountability for our poor choices. So right now, we are simply being held accountable for our poor choices. So while you are searching for your direction and your mission in your life, the evil one will continue to whisper in your ear that you are unworthy and that you should hold out no hope. But this is all a lie. This is not the Lord's plan for you. We must all learn how to recognize the Lord's voice, just as a lamb recognizes the shepherd's voice. When it's not the Lord's voice, you need to turn around and go the other way. Did you know that Satan has no real power over any of us, other than to deceive us? But in this area, he is extremely good. He can't physically hurt us, and he can't make us do anything, but he can whisper in our ear. He is so good that we sometimes don't even realize that his lies are designed to hurt us, because everything he wants us to do is based on our human weaknesses and our human desires. He knows exactly where we are all the weakest. So we listen to him, and we believe his lies, and then afterward we realize we were duped again. If we continue to let our desires run unchecked, we will continue to inherit the consequences of our troubles and our hurt, our pain, suffering, broken relationships, and so much more. Take a moment and connect the dots. Many of our problems are the result of not listening to God's voice and his teachings. We ignore God's warning beacons, and we drive right into the potholes that are in front of us. And sometimes the potholes are very deep, and it hurts a lot. We will continue to experience heartache, loss, loneliness, despair, sorrow, and many other difficulties for as long as we live. But the good news is, God tells us that he can use every bad experience that the evil one creates, and God can create something good out of it if we follow him. This should give us hope for whatever you're going through. This is so important, we'll repeat it again. God can use every bad experience that the evil one has created in your life, and he can turn it into something extremely good if you follow him. What an incredible promise. Well, this means there is a true miracle in our suffering. God's sovereignty and his plan for each of us will use our difficulties and our suffering to strengthen our faith in him. Our trials and our suffering is the means by which our faith is proven. So basically, our difficulties and our suffering is the means by which God perfects, strengthens, and molds us into the creation that he can use, which will make us steadfast and able to withstand Satan's many schemes. The very same trials that Satan puts you through to destroy you, God uses for your deliverance and your development. Did you know that God allows Satan and his servants to tempt you? God could stop Satan in a second if he wanted to. He's God, remember? But allowing Satan to tempt you is all part of his grand plan to build your faith in him. God tests us, but he never tempts us. We are tempted when we are dragged away by our own evil desires. Jesus teaches us that sin begins with us. God has total control over Satan. The Bible teaches us that at least some of Satan's requests to tempt you actually pass through Jesus first. And Jesus, he must say yes to Satan's request. However, God promises to never allow Satan to tempt you in a way that is beyond your capability. Well, during the Last Supper, when Jesus told his disciples that he'd be crucified, Jesus told Peter that Satan had made a request to sift him as wheat. Sifting in this situation means Satan put in a request to test Peter. Well, this means that some, and maybe all, of Satan's requests to tempt you might actually pass through Jesus first. Isn't that incredible? The reason Jesus allows this is to see if you can resist the temptation to prove your faith in him. As this is happening, Jesus will pray that your faith will not fail, just as Jesus told Peter that he had prayed for him that his faith would not fail. So even if we aren't sure whether Satan asked Jesus to tempt us specifically, we should know that Satan does wish to attack us and sift us as wheat. This means we might be tested by many trials to determine if our faith is genuine. Do you sometimes feel as though you are being sifted by Satan? Perhaps Satan has been given permission by Jesus to sift you as wheat. Is your faith strong enough to survive such a test? You know, everyone finds it hard to be joyful when they are being sifted as wheat, but God tells us to consider it pure joy whenever we face trials, as the trials will test our faith, and the testing of our faith will develop perseverance, and perseverance will finish its work so we may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. It is precisely when you place your faith in Jesus that you will be tested and you will face trials. So get ready. Who do you think Satan wants to test? Do you think Satan wants to sift those who do not believe in God and haven't put their faith in Jesus? Well, not at all. He already has those people. Satan wishes to test and attack those who are still learning to put their faith in Jesus. Satan still has a shot at winning these people over to their desires so he can deceive them and destroy them. Here is a very important learning moment, so please take note. We are to consider it pure joy when we are being tested. Jesus might allow Satan to sift you as wheat to test your faith. And because you now understand how this works, you will win the fight because you now understand how the game is played. You will now win the game. But be ready. If Satan asks Jesus if he can sift you, and if Jesus says yes and then prays for your faith, this is when your trials could become extremely difficult. Hang on tight, as it could be a very bumpy ride. But as soon as you learn to put your trust in God, and when Satan sees your newfound faith in God, Satan will learn that you are not one who can be easily deceived, so he'll spend less time on you. Life will get easier. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Satan especially likes sifting leaders. Leaders in our family, in our neighborhood, within our circle of friends, where we work, and even our church leaders. Satan knows that if he can deceive the shepherds of the flock will be unprotected, and that is exactly when the wolves will come in and destroy what remains. So be sure to pray for your leaders. You have to be especially on guard when things are going well for you. When things are going well, Satan will try to deceive you into believing that you don't need God. You might be at a point in your life when things are going really well. You might be having a run of success with your family, your job, maybe your finances, maybe your friends. And during these times, Satan will do whatever he can to puff you up and make you feel prideful by convincing you that you are having all of the success based on you and that you don't need God. When things aren't going so well, Satan is so cunning, he uses the reverse ploy. He will deceive you into doubt and unbelief. His message during difficult times is that God has abandoned you. He will try to convince you that God can't be with you and that God can't possibly care for you because godly people should never suffer. Satan is an absolute master at playing with our minds and influencing the way we think. He knows how to use our human emotions against us. We need to continually test our thoughts and the spirits. Satan craves glory, and he will employ whatever suffering and doubt he can use to turn us away from God. Always remember, any feelings of inadequacy or doubt or hurt that you feel doesn't come from God. These feelings are coming from the one who wishes to destroy you. Be careful not to listen to anyone who assures you that when you put your trust in God, that you won't suffer or have difficulties. This just isn't true. Remember, Satan's goal is to destroy you in order to bring you to hell with him, so he will use anything and everything in his arsenal to bring you with him. One of our greatest weaknesses and one of Satan's greatest successes is when Satan convinces us that we should have more. He will do whatever he can to convince you that others have so much and you have so little. Satan will constantly try to make you feel unhappy with what you have. And because of our human weaknesses, if we're not careful, we might actually believe in his lie. Having more stuff will never make you happy. Just ask all of the people who have won the lottery and their lives have been destroyed. They have learned the hard way that money does not bring happiness. If you listen to Satan, you might be deceived into thinking that he's right. He will lead you to ask yourself, why was I dealt such a poor hand? Why wasn't I born with more talent, better looks, a better job, and have more things like other people? As if having these things will make you happy. Here's a hint. It won't. When we sin, we attempt to fill our hearts with stuff. But stuff isn't what we need. All we need is God. God's gift is awaiting you. You simply have to accept it. He is knocking on the door of your heart. Simply open your heart and let him in. When you do, he will reveal the incredible plan that he has for you. God tells us he will help transform us, which will help us understand his will for our life. Helping to transform us is the plan that he has for each of us. When we choose this transformation, it will confirm our calling and our election into his family, where we will no longer stumble. When we do this, we will learn that true happiness and true joy only be satisfied by God and not by anything or anybody else. God does have a plan for you. He has put you in your current situation and he will allow you to be tested for a reason. Well, it's his reason. He will bless you for following him. Just hang on and learn from him. It will take faith. The world in which we live is horribly broken. It was never ever meant to be this way. Our world is full of injustice, hurt, illness, heartache, disease, misery, violence, broken relationships, and relentless messages from Satan to deny God and to live for you and live for the moment. Just look around. The messages are everywhere, in newspapers, in magazines, on the TV, on the internet, and in so many other places. The messages that we are all bombarded with include, well, you need it, you deserve it, it'll make you happier, people will like you more, and so much more. We live in a world that is all about self-satisfaction, self-gratification, and self-actualization. Well, remember back in school, Maslow's hierarchy of needs, probably still being taught in schools today. The top of the pyramid is all about me, self this and self that. As you work up the pyramid, do you see anything about God or purpose? Nope. It's all about fulfilling your own purpose and to self-actualize. Well, self-actualization is the opposite of God's plan for you. That's why our world is so broken. Our world is so broken that many people just long for the day when it will be liberated from the bondage and decay that we are all being subjected to. The bondage of self-actualization. It's not about me or you. It is about God. He created everything. Because Adam and Eve made the decision to listen to Satan in the Garden of Eden, God basically said, okay, since you think you know better than me how to live, let's give it a try. Let's see if your way is better than my way. Well, this is when our world was put under a curse, and this is also when God transferred the authority of the earth over to Satan. Satan has been hard at work ever since, deceiving and destroying people. It will remain this way until God vanquishes Satan and restores the earth to the way it was meant to be, pure and innocent. But God knew all of this would happen. As part of his plan, he had to let us find out for ourselves for several thousand years that we couldn't do it without him. Just like a good parent, God had to let us make our own mistakes. He had to let us mess up. So until the day when Satan is vanquished, we will need to live in a world that is full of hardship and injustice, crime and violence, death and suffering, wars and senseless killings, people who die too young, and all of the other horrible things that you can think of. But there is good news in all of this. We have the ability to ease the pain and suffering and affliction in our lives if we live the way that God has taught us how to live. Many people think that living according to God's standards is hard or difficult or burdensome. Well, it's not. In fact, it's just the opposite. Living according to God's standards makes life so much easier. Living His way is a dedication and a commitment that is placed in your heart by a new spirit. Once you have dedicated yourself to living God's way, God's Holy Spirit will guide you in your decisions, and He will support you in many areas of human weakness and human suffering. Well, this is incredibly valuable, since the world in which we live will never change as long as it is controlled by the god of this world, who is Satan. We must constantly remind ourselves that our world has an incredible number of potholes and fantastic-sounding lies that wish to suck us into a world of sin. We need a special spirit to help us identify and withstand these attacks, because the enemy is constantly looking for ways to destroy us. There is a very good chance that you might be feeling some of Satan's attacks and his destructive forces right now. Satan is real. Just because you can't see him doesn't mean he isn't real. You know, people that don't believe that God exists must also believe that Satan doesn't exist. You cannot have one without the other. It's like saying there's an east but no west. There's an up but no down. There is a cold but no hot. Look at evil in our world. It's everywhere. You simply have to open your eyes to see who is in control of our world and who is causing all of this pain and suffering. And since we have all seen or experienced evil in our world, where do you think it's coming from? Satan is real. Well, this means God is real. Well, but this raises a very important question. Why is God allowing all of this pain and suffering in our world? Is it possible that God is powerless against the destructive forces of Satan? No. The answer is very simple, but it's so hard to understand. And it's difficult to face. Here's the answer. It is through our tremendous suffering in our sin-filled and fallen world that the glory of God can be seen the clearest. It is through our many failures and our many difficulties, as well as our inability to solve many of our world's problems, that proves our need for God. Well, God knows this, and He's waiting. He's waiting until everyone hears His story and His good news. He has told us that His good news must be preached to the far corners of the world before He rids the world of Satan. While we wait, we should not become discouraged or feel burdened. On the night before Jesus died, He told His disciples, "In the world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Well, so we wait. While you are waiting, because of the Lord's teachings, you now have the ability to understand your suffering very differently. Number one, it will refine you and make you stronger. Number two, it will equip you to comfort others. Those who have suffered make the most effective comforters. Number three, it will allow you to experience God at a deeper level. And finally, your suffering can be used to mature your faith. By being punished by God, when we hear the word discipline, the first thing many of us think of is punishment. But there is a huge difference between being disciplined and being punished. Let's look at how Webster's defines the two. Here's punishment: a penalty or sanction given for any crime or offense. Number two, the act of punishing or the state of being punished. Number three, informal, rough treatment. And finally, any aversive stimulus administered to an organism as part of training. Well, it doesn't sound very good, does it? Here's discipline. Number one, training or conditions imposed for the improvement of physical powers, self-control. Two, systematic training in obedience to regulations and authority. We've heard that before. Number three, the state of improved behavior resulting from such training of conditions. Number four, a system of rules for behavior, methods of practice. And finally, a branch of learning or instruction. So, what does a loving parent choose, punishment or discipline? A loving parent will always choose discipline over punishment because discipline has a training element associated with it. Discipline also has love associated with it. Unless we love someone, why would we ever choose to discipline them? Well, we wouldn't. We discipline because we care. We discipline our children because we want them to grow up to become loving and caring individuals. We want them to learn how to become independent while still obeying authority. We also want them to know that we are disciplining them because we love them. Well, unfortunately, as our children grow up, rebellion gets in the way. Rebellion has its core in defiance, and defiance has its core in not listening to authority, which is sin. So when children don't listen to their parents, it's a form of sin. It isn't that much different than when we don't listen to God. When we don't listen to God, we are usually not living according to His standards. We're rebelling, which has its core in defiance, whereas defiance has its core in not listening to authority. This, by definition, is sin. Disciplining our children is most effective when we tell them, well, we train them about what they are doing wrong, why it's wrong, and what might happen if they continue on this particular behavior path. Punishment is very different from discipline because true punishment has no training or love associated with it. It's like you're committed a crime, you're going to jail. There's no love in there. So even though we sometimes say we are punishing our kids, what we really mean to say is we're disciplining them because we love them. Wouldn't God also want to discipline His children, you and me? Well, the answer is yes. And for this reason, He might discipline us when we misbehave, when we don't live according to His standards. He's not a punishing God. God never punishes you and me for the things we do. Let's repeat that. God never punishes you and me for the things we do. Because He's given us free will, He simply allows us to suffer the consequences of our poor decisions. We must learn that if we don't live according to His standards, He can't be there to protect us. He lets us reap what we sow. But when we choose to live according to His standards, we will reap a sure reward. In both the Old and the New Testaments, God reveals Himself as one who disciplines His children. Discipline is part and parcel of knowing God, and God has revealed to us that His discipline is similar to the way we discipline our children. We should feel blessed when God disciplines us because it means He loves us. If He didn't love us, He wouldn't discipline us. Now think about this for a moment. If God didn't call you His child, He wouldn't even care to discipline you. You wouldn't want that. If you're going through some difficult times right now in your life, it could be because God is disciplining you. Don't turn a deaf ear to His instruction. God is more than willing to discipline those He loves who are not living according to His standards, just like any good parent would do. A good parent will want to guide and direct his children. God also wants to guide and direct His children. He knows that loving His children means disciplining them. God also knows that His discipline must be something that is felt and must not feel good. Otherwise, the discipline might be dismissed. It must get our attention, and it must be something that we don't ever want to experience again. So, if you're going through some of God's discipline right now, you might be experiencing something very difficult. In fact, it could be something extremely painful. It might be God making sure that He gets your attention. You know, it isn't easy disciplining someone. It doesn't always seem like an act of love when we discipline our children. But in God's mind, disciplining us is an expression of His love. And just for the record, God disciplines everyone, not just the headstrong. So even if you don't believe that you need to be disciplined, God may see things differently. Some of the fiery ordeals and discipline that you experience might even be ordained, predestined eons ago. No discipline seems pleasant at the time. Usually it's very painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. But be aware there are some major differences between the way that we discipline our children and the way that God disciplines us. We typically tell our kids why we are disciplining them. God's discipline isn't so clear. We don't always know why we are going through difficult times and whether God is the reason. It could be just another unexplainable event that is happening because we live in a broken world. So don't try to explain everything that is happening to you as God's discipline. It might not be God at all. It could just be Satan messing with you. So don't become discouraged when God disciplines you. but have hope in the Lord, and he will renew your strength. Don't draw back in your walk with him. God's discipline is always perfect. It will never exceed what is needed. It will never be too harsh or too weak. His discipline is not intended to be a burden, but is meant to lessen your load. It is meant to make you stronger, and it will allow you to withstand the temptations that come your way. In order to handle suffering with inner joy, we must continue to seek to understand God's purpose for our suffering. You were created for a purpose, and it is your blessing to find out what that is. Consider your troubles and your hardships not as burdens, but as spiritual exercise. Exercise your faith in order to grow closer to Him. When you exercise your faith, you will start to build spiritual muscles. And the stronger your spiritual muscles become, the more you will be able to appreciate what God is doing in your life, even as you suffer through His discipline. So when in doubt, always follow the instruction manual, also known as the Bible. For in His instruction manual, God says, "For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. Small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." So here is the million-dollar question. Which gate do you wish to enter? Your answer to this critically important question has eternal consequences. If you make a mistake on this one, you may suffer for eternity, so it might be worth a few hours to research the decision you must make. And don't think that not making a decision is a wise choice. It isn't. Not making a decision is a decision. As you consider your decision, it is important that you not let opinions or hearsay or conjecture sway your decision. Much of what you hear from others will not be based on God's truth. What you must understand is that Satan does not want you to believe that there is a divine standard by which you should live your life, because Satan's goal is to keep you ignorant of God and His powers. Remember, Satan loves it when we live in ignorance. Living in ignorance means we aren't getting any closer to God. Satan is working full-time on everyone, including your friends. So don't listen to your friends who give you their opinions unless it is backed by Scripture. Scripture is truth. Your friends' opinions are not. God's standards are meant to save. Satan's standards are meant to keep you away from God's truth. So if Satan can fill your friends with opinions so you don't make a wise decision, he'll surely use that approach. God's standards are based on His truth, so absolute right and wrong are totally unaffected by human opinion. We must get our answers to life's most important questions out of His instruction manual. Everyone who hears His word and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. Here is another important question that you must ask yourself and answer. Do you believe that the Bible is the Word of God? Your answer to this question will not only determine how you view the Bible, your answer will also determine whether you trust in God's Word and whether it will become the instruction manual for your life. If you believe the Bible is the Word of God, then you will choose to obey it, study it, trust it, and cherish it. If you choose not to believe that the Bible is the Word of God, then your life may be strewn by all of these opinions and hearsay, which is exactly the type of belief system Satan wants you to have. Being unsure that the Bible is truth will allow the evil one to lead you down his path. Basically, you will be living your life without a compass. God's Word and His will for your life can be your compass if you let it. You know, God's Son, Jesus, didn't say that Scripture, in effect the Bible, contains the Word of God. He said Scripture is His Word. And the Apostle Paul warns us that we must never exceed what is written. If you believe this, then the Bible must be the standard by which we live our lives. We must never add to or exceed what is written. This means if someone tries to explain away something that is not in the Bible, and they say it is okay to do, even though it is against the Bible's teachings, this could be a certain sin. This is adding to what God said, which we must never do. The Bible must be the final authority over all of our moral beliefs regarding what is and isn't considered sin and how we should live our lives. You know, there are many evidences that the Bible is in fact the Word of God. One of the evidences is its unity. Even though it is made up of 66 separate books, written in 3 different languages, over a period of 1,500 plus years and written by over 40 authors who came from different walks of life and from different cities, the Bible remains a single unified book from beginning to end. But as with any book, you must put the first chapter and the last chapter and every chapter in between into context with each other. You cannot pull out a single verse or passage from these 66 books and call it the answer. The truth will come from the context of that scripture with everything else that is stated in those 66 books. So, one of the easiest ways for someone to contradict the Bible's authenticity or to contradict what God says about a certain topic is to choose one verse or maybe a passage and say, "This is what the Bible says about that." But putting a verse or a passage in the Bible into context with the rest of the Bible is critical to understanding what God is saying about that topic. The Bible is a complex book, and it can only be understood as a whole. Well, some people say there are contradictions between the teachings in the Old Testament and the New Testament. The fact is, it is very easy for anyone to open the Bible and read a passage and say, "You know, that verse or passage can't possibly apply anymore." Or, "You know, that requirement is so old and yesterday, can't apply." That's why we must read the entire Bible to fully understand the context of God's teachings. Sometimes a seemingly out-of-date passage in the Old Testament is fully clarified and answered in the New Testament. You must read the entire Bible in order to get the full message and meaning of what is being taught. The New Testament does not make the Old Testament obsolete. The New Testament fulfills what is stated in the Old Testament. You must read the Old Testament and everything that is stated in the Old Testament. And then you must read the New Testament and everything that is stated in the New Testament to get the full and accurate truth about any topic. Don't make the mistake of taking any of his teachings in the Old Testament and believing it is the full truth. It may not be. Read the New Testament to see if he completed his point, his teaching, and his truth for your life. When Jesus died on the cross, he paid the ultimate penalty for all of us, for all who sin. But this doesn't mean that those who follow Jesus will be perfect and will never sin. If you admit your sins and ask Jesus into your heart, you will be saved. And no future sin can turn you away from heaven. When Jesus died for you, he died for all of your sins. This includes your past, your present, and even your future sins. But we still need to realize our sinful condition and confess to God that we are all sinners. You know, sin isn't sin just because we are tempted. It is a sin when we give in to our temptations and we act it out. You know, Jesus was also tempted, but he didn't sin. He didn't elevate his desires over God's desires. Jesus' death on the cross represented a full, perfect, and sufficient sacrifice for every sin that we have ever committed, including those that we haven't committed yet. But we must believe in him to be saved. It's the only way. Do we need to give up our sinning to be saved? No. But we need to acknowledge them for what they are. They're sins. Sins are violations of God's standards. Be careful not to rationalize your sins and say that what you're doing isn't that bad, or that everybody else is doing it, or that God's standards are old and antiquated. God's standards never change. A sin is a sin. A sin 1,000 years ago is a sin today. Many people believe that God's standards should change to keep pace with the times, but God's moral standards never change. If something was sinful in the Old Testament, it is also sinful in the New Testament. If it was sinful 2,000 years ago, it is sinful today. Unlike today's lawmakers, God never changes his mind or alters his laws. God's standards stay firm and unaltered. They were established and will remain the same forever and ever. So, it might be good for you to open the Bible and learn what it says. It isn't a book of do's and don'ts. It's a book of incredible wisdom. It's meant to make your life easier. The Bible provides a description of personal, family, and societal problems and prescribes answers to all of these. Read the manual. The answers are all there. So how do we live according to God's standards? Well, we need to live by the Spirit, not by the flesh. We need to listen to God's Spirit within us and heed what he says. It is only by the Spirit of God within us that we can overcome our sinful nature. We can never live up to God's standards all by ourselves. We can try, but we will never be able to do it. We must understand that his commandments were created to make us aware that we are sinful. God's commandments were meant to convict us and make us aware that we need a Savior. Without a Savior, we'll all go to hell. We must accept the fact that we will always have sinful thoughts, do sinful things, and that we can only be saved by believing that Jesus came to earth to die for us. Jesus wants us to know that obeying his commandments in the Old Testament is still of utmost importance, because in the New Testament he teaches us, "Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." As we close here, what about the future? The Apostle Paul warns us in 2 Timothy 4, "For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine." This means they won't believe the Bible. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to myths. End of chapter 3. This is what the Bible says about that. But putting a verse or a passage in the Bible into context with the rest of the Bible is critical to understanding what God is saying about that topic. The Bible is a complex book, and it can only be understood as a whole. Well, some people say there are contradictions between the teachings in the Old Testament and the New Testament. The fact is, it is very easy for anyone to open the Bible and read a passage and say, "You know, that verse or passage can't possibly apply anymore." Or, "You know, that requirement is so old and yesterday, can't apply." That's why we must read the entire Bible to fully understand the context of God's teachings. Sometimes, a seemingly out-of-date passage in the Old Testament is fully clarified and answered in the New Testament. You must read the entire Bible in order to get the full message and meaning of what is being taught. The New Testament does not make the Old Testament obsolete. The New Testament fulfills what is stated in the Old Testament. You must read the Old Testament and everything that is stated in the Old Testament. And then you must read the New Testament and everything that is stated in the New Testament to get the full and accurate truth about any topic. Don't make the mistake of taking any of his teachings in the Old Testament and believing it is the full truth. It may not be. Read the New Testament to see if he completed his point, his teaching, and his truth for your life. When Jesus died on the cross, he paid the ultimate penalty for all of us, for all who sin. But this doesn't mean that those who follow Jesus will be perfect and will never sin. If you admit your sins and ask Jesus into your heart, you will be saved, and no future sin can turn you away from heaven. When Jesus died for you, he died for all of your sins. This includes your past, your present, and even your future sins. But we still need to realize our sinful condition and confess to God that we are all sinners. You know, sin isn't sin just because we are tempted. It is a sin when we give in to our temptations and we act it out. You know, Jesus was also tempted, but he didn't sin. He didn't elevate his desires over God's desires. Jesus' death on the cross represented a full, perfect, and sufficient sacrifice for every sin that we have ever committed, including those that we haven't committed yet. But we must believe in him to be saved. It's the only way. Do we need to give up our sinning to be saved? No. But we need to acknowledge them for what they are. They're sins. Sins are violations of God's standards. Be careful not to rationalize your sins and say that what you're doing isn't that bad, or that everybody else is doing it, or that God's standards are old and antiquated. God's standards never change. A sin is a sin. A sin 1,000 years ago is a sin today. Many people believe that God's standards should change to keep pace with the times, but God's moral standards never change. If something was sinful in the Old Testament, it is also sinful in the New Testament. If it was sinful 2,000 years ago, it is sinful today. Unlike today's lawmakers, God never changes his mind or alters his laws. God's standards stay firm and unaltered. They were established and will remain the same forever and ever. So, it might be good for you to open the Bible and learn what it says. It isn't a book of do's and don'ts. It's a book of incredible wisdom. It's meant to make your life easier. The Bible provides a description of personal, family, and societal problems and prescribes answers to all of these. Read the manual. The answers are all there. So how do we live according to God's standards? Well, we need to live by the Spirit, not by the flesh. We need to listen to God's Spirit within us and heed what he says. It is only by the Spirit of God within us that we can overcome our sinful nature. We can never live up to God's standards all by ourselves. We can try, but we will never be able to do it. We must understand that his commandments were created to make us aware that we are sinful. God's commandments were meant to convict us and make us aware that we need a Savior. Without a Savior, we'll all go to hell. We must accept the fact that we will always have sinful thoughts, do sinful things, and that we can only be saved by believing that Jesus came to earth to die for us. Jesus wants us to know that obeying His commandments in the Old Testament is still of utmost importance, because in the New Testament, He teaches us, "Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." As we close here, what about the future? The Apostle Paul warns us in 2 Timothy 4, "For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine." This means they won't believe the Bible. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to myths. End of chapter 3.